Okay, won't you open your Bibles to two places this morning? We're going to take a little bit of a subject here. Won't you go to Revelation chapter 13, and then we'll go back to Luke chapter 3. I hope I remember to do both of those things. Started college, of course, and I'm beginning to go through the book of Revelation again. In college, we've done that at different times through the years, and the last couple of years I've missed, and they've got me roped into it again this year. And you never go through it, but what the Lord doesn't show you something else, and especially as you compare it to the current days we live in. And I want us to consider something. I'm going to call it a big mistake. Not in the Word of God, of course, but in man's minds, mistake. Mistakes come and go. If you've never made a mistake, then I wouldn't tell anybody. They won't believe you. Amen. Because it's common to man that we do make mistakes, sometimes serious ones, sometimes little ones. I think about the fellow that had dating this lady and discovered she was fixing to have a birthday. She was fixing to be 39. And I don't know how many times she'd been 39, but anyway, she was fixing to be 39. And so he told her, said, I'm gonna get you a red rose for every year. Now, all he knew was she was gonna have a birthday. And so he goes down to the florist and orders 39 roses. And the florist got to talking with his helper after the man left, said, you know, he's been a good customer through the years, said he's wanting these 39 roses sent to Miss so-and-so, said, let's just send an extra dozen. He's been such a good customer. I don't have to tell you the rest of it, do I? That's a mistake that'll get you, brother. And mistakes do that sometime. And here's one that's gonna be made probably very soon. Revelation chapter 13, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit to jump into the few verses because I want to read some. In chapter 13, you have two beasts show up. We often call them the beast and the false prophet, but they're both basically beast in the sense of not being a four-legged critter, but a man. And you find that the beast comes out of the sea in verse 1. Description like a leopard, and the dragon gives him his power in verse 2. And he has different heads. In verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon. Now, we know from Revelation chapter 12 who the dragon is and other places. He's the old red dragon. He's the devil. The dragon which gave power unto the beast. So he's operating on satanic power now. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. One of the big signs of the Antichrist is his big mouth. He's known for his speaking. A mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the dividing of the 7 years in the book of Revelation, 1260 days, time, times, and a half time, so on, as it's described three different ways in the book of Revelation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, you could read on down, and you find out another beast showing up that looks like a lamb. He's got the power of the first beast, and the first beast is the one who's described down in verse 12, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, this is not my subject this morning so much, but I will give you this point on it. If there's a man in the news, if there's a man in politics or in government or in whatever way that comes to world prominence, and he gets wounded unto death, and he has almost a miraculous resurrection. You're going to know who the beast is, because it's not a four-legged critter it's talking about. It's talking about a man that's going to rise to power. He's called a lot of things in the book of Daniel and so forth. But I want you to notice this in Revelation 13. There's two of them. There is the beast, and then there's a false prophet that points to the beast and tells the whole world to worship him. Now, the false prophet, we normally associate a false prophet with religion, don't we? So it'll be something to do with religion that this false prophet will represent. And we can have all kind of speculation on it, and some of it's pretty sound, I think. But he'll head a religious order, whether it be a one world church, which seems to be predicted for the end time, one world religion. These two fellows are going to show up. Now, I want you to notice the fact there's two of them, because if I keep my thoughts together this morning, I'm going to share a little bit of why two is kind of important. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and pick it up with me in verse 15. A little Bible study won't hurt you now. This is called a Bible class. Amen. So it won't hurt you to bring your Bible and go along with us. In Luke chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you got it? Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. And as the people were in expectation. Now, there's some excitement going on now that this time. This is during the personal ministry of Christ, of course. And John the Baptist, and all men mused in their hearts of John the Baptist, now whether he were the Christ or not. Well, what was the expectation? They were expecting the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, to come. And they wonder if John's a man. You got to understand, in Judaism and their Orthodox religion, the Messiah was supposed to be a man, and he would be a lot like a common man. And he was going to be a lot of things, but they expected him to be a man. And so they're musing of John now, whether he were the Christ or not. John gives them an answer in verse 16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Every time you see the word baptism or baptized in the scripture, it's not always a water baptism. He's talking about Jesus going to come. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And I want you to notice part two. Part one, the Holy Ghost. Part two, with fire. That's two things that the Messiah is going to do. Verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire. I think fire unquenchable. I think you understand the illustration the Lord Jesus has given. He's given a farmer's picture here of harvesting his wheat. The picture here is of the time that the wheat is gathered and it is separated from the chaff. The good wheat goes in the garner, the chaff is burned with fire. Now, he's given an analogy. You still go over to parts third world countries today, especially over in the Middle East, and you'll see they still separate the wheat and the chaff the same way as described right here. They have like a hard surface, a hard floor, and they put the wheat there, and they stomp it or they beat it to try to separate the grain from the stalk. I'd call it, being a Georgia boy, I'd call it a stalk, I guess. And then they take what I would call a pitchfork, and they pitch it up in the air, because as the wind blows, and a windy day was a good time to do it, as they pitched it up, the grain being heavier than the chaff or the husk, the grain would fall back on the floor, the wind would blow it away. Now, if they didn't have a natural wind, they had somebody standing there with a big fan. Now, old-fashioned fans, remember those? Amen. First memory I ever have of going to church was a funeral when I was about to die in the heat in Georgia and everybody fanning. That's the first memory I have of a church. And a miserable memory, by the way. Yeah, a lot of kids have that, you know. They generally button your collar up and you suffer and all that. Anyway, the Lord's given the picture here of separating the chaff from the wheat. And here it says they were in expectation. They were expecting the Messiah to come. Now, Don't think the Jews are dumb because they reject Christ today. Romans 11 says they have a spiritual blindness over them. Blindness in part, Paul says, until God takes it away. Now, they were expecting the Messiah to come. And the Jews had a problem that they were going to deal with on this thing. They're asking John if he's the Messiah. They knew from the book of Daniel that the Messiah was going to come. And the rabbis had a problem. And the problem was this. And I won't have time to turn to it. But over in Isaiah chapter 53, the Messiah was predicted to come and to suffer. And all the suffering that's spoken about in Isaiah 53, they knew applied to the Messiah. Now today, when you show them that and try to show them that it was Jesus, they try to dodge it by saying, no, it's the sufferings of the nation of Israel, and that Israel is pictured there. No, it wasn't Israel. It was an individual man very clearly pictured in Isaiah 53. All I'll say in their favor is this. They don't cut it out of their Bible. Liberal Christians today take out what they don't like. They get rid of what they don't agree with. The Jews kept it in there, even though they realized it was a strong witness that the Christians had against them, pointing to Jesus being the Messiah. Still, it's in the Masoretic text. It's in the Hebrew of the Judaism. They won't cut it out. They'll just try to put that spin on it. I've talked to some of them personally and had them try to do that with me, but they have to deny what it literally says to do that. Now, the rabbi had this problem, though. And the problem was that in that chapter, Isaiah 53, it spoke of the Messiah being a suffering servant. He was going to hurt. He was going to be in a lot of suffering. And yet they had other portions in their Old Testament books that spoke of him coming as a king, victorious to reign. So they couldn't reconcile. He's coming suffering. He's coming to reign. So, like most human beings, they begin to get in the cracks of the scripture and try to produce something. I mean, they had Psalms 2 where it says he's going to sit on Zion's hill, he's going to be elevated, that the nations, the heathen, are going to bow down to him and so forth. But Zechariah chapter 14, about him being a ruler, coming back with the kingdom, setting up the kingdom. So they had a problem. Now here's the way they invented to solve the problem. They declared it had to be two messiahs, and they even gave them names. In Hebrew, the word ben, sometimes bar, means son. And so they come up with this. There was going to be a suffering messiah who they called Messiah ben Joseph. Messiah, son of Joseph. Now the Joseph they're talking about is not Mary Joseph. He's talking about the Joseph that was in the dungeon in the Old Testament, talking about the one whose brother sold him into slavery, that Joseph. So he did suffer. He was in the dungeon before God elevated him. I mean, Joseph lied on and mistreated in every kind of way. So they said, Messiah is coming. He'll be Messiah ben Joseph, son of Joseph. Then they said, Messiah is coming, which I told you to remember number 2 in Revelation 13. The second one is coming, and he will be Messiah ben David, or Messiah son of David, King David. So one's coming as a suffering servant, the other one is coming as a ruling king. That reconciled with them in their mind, the Messiah would present himself in two ways. Now you got to remember something. They didn't have the New Testament. Today they are taught not the best of the New Testament. They've taught it's wrong. So they know even today, very little do they know at all about the New Testament and hardly nothing about the book of Revelation. It would sure throw a lot of light on what's happening to them if they'd get into it and find out what it has to say. But anyway, this was the problem that they created now. Two messiahs. One of them both of them men, and both of them in a sense somewhat very human. But men that become their Messiah, God incarnate in that sense. But the truth is, this is what they were holding on to. Now, you have to read some scripture kind of carefully in the Bible to see that this is what they were alluding to. Go with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Sometimes knowing that helps you to see a little light on some of the things that they were saying. In John chapter 1, pick it up with me. I hope I've picked the right verse. Yes, verse 45 of John chapter 1. Gospel of John now. It says, if I back up verse 43, the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, some folks that attack the King James Bible say, King James Bible says that Jesus was the son of Joseph. That's what it says. But you better get your Joseph straight. This is not Joseph, the husband of Mary, that Nathanael's talking about. He's talking about the Joseph of the Old Testament. He's talking about the Messiah Joseph. He's talking about Messiah ben Joseph, or son of Joseph. You see, the rabbis had programmed the people to be looking. And so he says he's the son of Joseph. He's the second Messiah, the Joseph of the suffering in Genesis. And so we get a picture here of what the rabbis was teaching during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could run some Old Testament scriptures on it, but let's go to John chapter 11 and verse 47. Again, don't apologize for making you use your Bible a little bit. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees. Now that's religious leaders of Judaism. It says they gathered a council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles. Jesus was causing them a big problem, see. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans were in power with the Jews. They gave them religious freedom to a great degree. And they really had it pretty good under Rome, under certain emperors. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Now, they said, this Jesus is out here doing miracles. And the people are declaring him the Messiah. And if he's going to be the king, Rome's not going to have another king. And by the way, you remember what they said when they crucified Jesus? You remember when Pilate come out? They said, we have no king but who? Caesar. Boy, have they reaped for that down through the years. So that's what their fear was. But look at it in verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas. Now he's a high priest, being the high priest that same year. Caiaphas, not too long ago, they found the tomb of Caiaphas. It was in the news here just years pass on me so fast. I don't know if it's been 3, 4, 5, 6 years, or it seems like it was last month to me. Don't know. But anyway, it hadn't been too long that they had that in the news. Caiaphas was a real person. There's quite a bit found about him in history, really. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, watch it now, ye know nothing at all. Now, wait a minute. He's on their side. He's of the Pharisees. He's of the Judaism. Do you ever understand something real clear? God can take an enemy and make him speak the truth sometime. You ever notice that? You notice it in politics once in a while. Once in a while, one of them actually slips up and says the truth. It is a slip up, but he does once in a while. And here, this fellow speaks the truth because God made him. And says, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Now, say, how you know he slipped up? Well, look at verse 51. And this spake he not of himself. He didn't plan that. Not of himself. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. God said, you know, you're holding the office of high priest. I want you to speak a little truth here for me, because the office demands it. You say, did Caiaphas believe that? I doubt he did, but he might have been a little bit shocked at what come out of his mouth. Amen. You ever had an experience where you said, why did I say that? What made me say that? I can expect Caiaphas might have been right in that spot. There's a danger of me getting off on a rabbit trail here, but I remember one time many years ago, first 3 years I pastored a country church, went to a hospital, a lady supposed to have already been dead. I drove 25 miles after they called me, told me she was dead. I went in the hospital room. The family was at the door. It was a little Catholic hospital. They wouldn't let the family in until the father got there to do the last rites. I played the role of the father. I'm joking a little bit, but that's exactly what they demanded. And wouldn't let them in until I got there. Got the family around the bed. Her eyes were set like a dead animal's. The lines on the machine were straight out. Little nurse told me she's gone, but said, we have this, we never know when they can hear us, and she basically told me I had to do the last rites. I'd never done them before, so I read Psalms 23. Amen. And I knew I had to do something. I had to do something religious, so I read Psalms 23, and I prayed a prayer. And I shocked myself as I listened to my own words, plus some of the family members had gathered around the bed. There was an old agnostic there that almost interrupted my prayer, mocking me because of what came out of my mouth. I didn't plan it. I just bowed my head to pray, and all of a sudden I heard myself saying, Lord, you could raise this woman up if you wanted to. And I said to myself, what are you saying? What are you saying? And when I looked up, there was life in her eyes. And I'm going to shorten her story. But I started talking to her, and I said, if it's all right to go on to heaven, just blink your eyes. And she blinked them. And that little nurse ran wide open down the hall, getting the doctor. By the way, I hope I never die like that, because he come in with a needle. It must have been 8 inches long. He'd come in the room. The family was in the room. I was in the room. And he hollered, get out, everybody out. I started getting out with the rest of them. He said, not you. You stay. I'll never forget it. I'd take you right to that building right now. He popped that needle in that granny's chest. And she was already following me with her eyes before he done that. And the machine went boop, boop, boop. You know what? I pastored that church over another year before I left and came here. And I never had her funeral. Never had her funeral. Now, I'd say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying God can put something in your mouth. I didn't go there to raise nobody from the dead. And you say, well, she wasn't dead. I agree with you. Maybe she wasn't. At least God wanted somebody to see what happened. Anyhow, sometime you'll say something, give God a testimony you didn't plan on. That's what this old priest did here. Caiaphas did it. And said he didn't speak it of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only. Here we Gentiles come in. Thank God we got in this. But that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, brother, that's Jew and Gentile alike as they finally come into the church and come into the salvation in Christ. But the priest here spoke of Jesus. And see, Jesus was both. He was the suffering servant, Messiah ben Joseph. He was also Messiah ben David, King David, because he's coming back to sit on David's throne and set up the kingdom. See, he's the one Messiah. Now, they were trying to find two. To justify Scripture, they couldn't explain any other way. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. You'll see, once you know that truth, then you'll see some other Scripture putting some light on it. In Matthew chapter 11. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 11. Go with me to verse 3. See where I'm at here. All right, now John is in prison. In prison, he hears about the deeds that Christ is performing, the miracles. So he sends two of his disciples. And in verse 3 of Matthew 11, and said unto him, when they got there, he said, this message coming from John the Baptist, who's in prison, coming to speak to Jesus. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, somebody says, John was full of doubt. I don't believe that. I mean, John jumped in his mother's womb when he heard that Mary was pregnant with Jesus. John was a man sent from God, the Bible says. John prophesied of what Jesus would do and pointed to him and said, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John knew what was going on. But see, the rabbis was teaching the people there's two of them going to show up. Two messiahs, suffering one and a ruling one, reigning one. So when you look at it here, John asks the question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for number two? Do we look for another? Is it going to take another one to fulfill all the prophecies? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Well, what were they hearing and seeing? They were hearing and seeing the miracles of Jesus. What was Jesus doing? Here it is, verse 5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, John, you know all the things they say the Messiahs are going to do? Well, he said, I'm doing all that. That suffering servant going to come, work miracles, be persecuted. He said, I'm fulfilling the credentials, meeting the demand, presenting the credentials of what both Messiahs are going to do that the Pharisees are pointing to. And so John gets his assurance there. If he had any doubts, personally, I don't think he did. But I think he's doing this for the crowd and for those that are being taught that two of them have got to show up. Now, John had already said what Jesus was going to do. I read it to you here in the text. He said in Luke chapter 3 and about verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, one mighty and I cometh, the latchet of whose shoe I'm not worthy to unloose. Watch it now. He shall baptize you with number one, Holy Ghost, and number two, with fire. You've heard me say this so many times. You ever been in a church service and hear some good brother pray, or maybe even a preacher? Dear God, come down and baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You better watch what you ask for. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in you when you get saved. Understand that? You get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get when you get born again. Next question is, how much of yourself are you going to give to Him to rule and master over? My point is, the fire is judgment fire. Don't ask for it. That's right. Say, what do you mean? Well, didn't we read here in Luke chapter 3 where the Lord gave us the illustration, the plain illustration, John spoke of it here, that the wheat is going to be separated from the chaff. Now, what do they do with the chaff? They burn it. It goes into a big pile and it's burned. Do you understand you're either in Jesus or you're chaff? You're either saved or you're lost. You die lost and you're going to burn with the chaff. And so the judgment fire, John's pointing to the Lord Jesus. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when you trust Him, when you get saved, when you repent of your way and turn to Him and let Him be your Savior. That is where you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what the TV preachers say. I'm going with the Bible. At the same time, He's going to bring the judgment fire. When's He going to do that? When He returns in Revelation 19 and has to put down the armies of heaven at the Battle of Armageddon, you read about the fire. He's going to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of His coming. Now, wait a minute. Why did you read Revelation 13? Because the Jews are still today looking for two. That's why they're going to receive the beast and the false prophet in Revelation 13, because they still have not centered in that Jesus was the one that fulfills both roles, the suffering servant and the reigning king when he comes back. So the danger for Israel today, as great as it is, and you'll hear me probably say something about it again, I can't hardly get through a sermon without saying something about it, but at the same time, there's a lot of danger they're facing today, but there's a bigger one. That's the danger of deception. The danger of making a peace treaty with one of the two men that's going to show up in Revelation 13, because they're looking for two when they need to be looking for one. And you and I as Christians today, Bible believers, need to rightly divide the book and see the picture of what's coming. He's coming back to judge the world in his judgment fire. He is separating the wheat into the garner or the barn, or in our case, our mansion in heaven. Amen. John 14, my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. All right, that's the garner. That's where the good wheat's going. The chaff is going to be burned. And you got scripture after scripture. If you rightly divide the Bible, it'll fall in those two categories. Every time you can find where the verse fits doctrinally into where it belongs. And I've said it. I preach on the second coming all the time, expecting the Lord, if he'd have listened to me, he'd have come a long time ago. One of these days, we're going to get together on the same page, and he's coming. Amen. I'm joking around with you a little bit. I do believe he's coming soon for the wheat. And a while later, he's coming to take care of the chaff. That's the two things that John the Baptist referenced. He's coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and he's coming to baptize with fire. Please don't ask God to baptize you with that fire. If he does, you're in the wrong category. Amen. All right, we got a report here, Ruth.